Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter number 6 is just before the epistles to the Philippians and just immediately after the book of Galatians. Ephesians chapter number 6, I'll read from verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Shall we pray, church? Father, as we go into your word this morning again, we ask again that you breathe upon this word. Let the word come alive unto us, Lord. Our desire is not to increase our head knowledge. Our desire is to indeed get transformed by the reason of your word. Only you can do that. And we ask that you will do it this morning, that you speak life unto us through your words today. I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. I ask, O Lord, that you open up the heart of your people so that they will receive this word, the engrafted word, which is able to save their soul and establish them amidst the saints. Lord, I pray that you anoint me afresh this morning to declare your word in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God. Let your word drop as the rain this morning. Let your word distill as the dew of the morning. Let it help everyone, men, women, boys, girls, young and old, to become more and more transformed and conformed to the image and the likeness of Jesus. We trust you that you're going to do this and much more because we have asked in Jesus' name, and the church say aloud, amen. Now, something happened in 1895. In Australia. Some of us may not be aware of that. South Australia became the first electorate in the world to give women the right to vote. That was in 1895. And of course, other jurisdictions in Australia, other states started, following through. It was revolutionary, in the political landscape, not just of Australia, but of the world, because years after, different nations around the world also started giving women the opportunity to vote and subsequently to be voted for. Because prior to that time, something like that never happened. Like I said, it was indeed a revolution of some sort. Now, the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 5 and chapter 6, that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, many of us may not be aware of it, but this was indeed a revolutionary message. It was a revolutionary message to the people that Paul was writing to, the church that he was writing to, the people that were going to be reading this particular message in their synagogue. This was a revolutionary message. Why? Because it conflicted with the culture of the day. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, this is what you read in there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives. Husband, love your wives. That was revolutionary. Somebody says, how? Simple. Because 2,000 years ago, when this was actually written to the people, husbands don't have to love their wives. Husband needed, at that time, all they needed to do was to use their wives. You don't love your wife, you use your wife. This is the writing of one of their very brilliant orator in the Roman ancient world by the name Demosthenes. You know, he was a leading orator, a public figure in Athens. This is what he said regarding women. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. We have prostitutes for the sake of pleasure. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and having a faithful guardian for all our household affairs. Full stop. That captures the mind of the people of the day. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and having a faithful guardian for all our household. So what we are studying is completely revolutionary. When he talks to the man, when he talks to whatever he says to the woman, whatever he's going to say to the children today, they're completely conflicted with the norm of the culture of the day. So the culture taught something different and compared to what Paul was writing about. So we might be here today and hear husband love your wives and say, oh, what are you talking about? I mean, that's a given. But it wasn't so in the Adiran time because the culture was quite very, very different. Almost 20 years ago, by the grace of God, when I got married to my wife, Buki, when she graciously agreed to marry me, you know, we made a decision that we were going to pattern our family, not after our culture, but after God's word. And that have been the saving grace, people of God. Because obviously there were things that were taught by our culture that we found that they were quite very toxic. And before you think, oh, African culture is very toxic, it was very shocking to us when we left the shores of Nigeria, when South Africa for a couple of years, it was bad. By the time we moved to Australia and we began to see the culture in here, with no disrespect, it was going to be chaotic for you as a child of God and as a family that wants to follow Christ to build your family after the culture in Australia. So we have cultures around the world that works opposite of what the Lord actually teaches in his word everywhere you go in the world. Now, this morning, I want to speak about a message that I've titled Little Team Players. Little Team Players. And the reason why I spoke about revolution is because the message in these first three verses was quite very revolutionary. And you're going to see the reason in a very short while. Little Team Players. Now, who is a team player? A team player is simply someone who actively contribute to their group or to their team in order to achieve a goal. This is somebody who contributes to their group or their team in order to achieve a goal. A team player is someone who cares more about helping the group or the team to succeed than they will focus. They will focus more on what the team achieves than their own individual success. That's what a team player is. Someone is saying, oh, I wish I had somebody like that in my family. What if I told you that you've got some of them, especially if you've got kids, if you've got children in your family? You already have little team players. Now, I get it, because your children don't seem to fit into this picture. And the purpose of doing this teaching is to help children in our church to know that they are actually part of a team, and they have a contribution to make that team succeed. And so we're going to be teaching our little believers this morning about what role God has given to them to be able to play in a family setting. They are not just redundant. They are not just an appendage that has nothing to contribute. They are actually a valuable member of the family that has significant things to contribute to the family. And so it is important for us also as parents to acknowledge the fact that these children that God has given to us, they actually are not just parasites. They have actually come with something loaded in their spirit man to be able to inject into the family. So that's the purpose of this teaching, to tell the children directly, hey, you are here to play a role in this team, and to let the parents know, oh, you might be able to take advantage of the role that these children has brought into this family and harness them and unless those their potential in a way that is going to add value rather than sucking life out of the family. When I say little team players, the word little doesn't mean that it's not little in terms of their value. It's just little in the sense that they always come that way, you know, little package, you know. but they have great potential, great awesome potential that they can actually impart into the family. And by the way, if you're a child there, and especially the teenagers, you are not just an appendage and a parasite in that family. I know that many of you hit a lot, you know, and then you finish the food quite fast, and parents are always, oh, I just loaded stuff here, and you know, but you are much more valuable than just being a parasite. Yes, you are in the process of your growth and development. Guys, you need to forget about the statement I've made some a few minutes ago. But the point I'm making is, if you are a child in a family, forget about all of these negative things that is said about you. You are very valuable. You have been put into that family to add value to it. And so I want you to bring your value to bear in the family that you have been planted. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is because children generally are often despised. You know, we look down on them. Now, 2,000 years ago, that was the case. Children were despised people. As a matter of fact, under the Roman law, children simply had no value whatsoever. In fact, they had what is referred to as patria potestas, which is in Latin, which actually means the power of a father. Now, a Roman father has absolute power. Patria potesta. He has absolute power over his family and, of course, over the children. Now, he could, for instance, sell them off as slaves. He could, for instance, get them into the field in chains for them to work for him. He could punish them the way he liked. He could, as a matter of fact, decide to say, go and dump this child on a city dump. That was that kind of power that was given to them. As a matter of fact, I was reading the other day, and they said, when a child is born, the father is going to be, they will bring the child to the man, and then they will lay the child, you know, at his feet. You know, 2,000 years ago, ancient Rome, if the father picked up the child, then that means, yes, I want him. If the father walked away from the child, they will go and dump him. They'll go and dump him on a dump site somewhere, and usually slave traders will go and pick them up and raise them up as slaves. That's the kind of power that a Roman father had. Now, so it was in that context that Paul was writing, and the idea was not too very strange. Even when Jesus came, when Jesus was actually ministering, you actually saw it play out. Matthew chapter number 19, look at verse 13. Jesus was somewhere, and they were bringing children to him. They wanted Jesus to bless these children, but what did we see play out? The disciples said, no. What's this? Don't bring kids here. Why? Because kids had no value. And Jesus had to intervene in verse number 14. Look at what the Bible says. Matthew chapter number 19. Verse 14. It says, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is making a statement here that is completely opposite to what the disciples thought he was going to say. Because they felt children had no value, he had no reason to come to the Savior. Why is Jesus going to be wasting his time on children? You know? And Jesus said, no, you're getting it wrong. You're getting it wrong. If you don't understand these kids, then there is a lot you need that you have missed out of the kingdom of heaven. The way the kingdom of heaven works could actually be something that you'll be able to understand if you understand the way children are in a family setting and in a society. So the point I'm making is that in their different time, children had little or no value. Now, and you still have that play out in many communities and many jurisdictions around the world whereby the voices of children cannot be heard. Now, but we have a problem in the Western community. Now, we have taken the swing to the other side, the other extreme, in which case, it's not that we now don't have value for children. What we do is that we worship children. The Western community, the culture is such that children actually play the center stage in the family, almost to the exclusion of the preferences of other people. Children now run the family. They are not just allowed to run the family, they are actually empowered to run the family. And that's why they can make decisions and they will be supported by their parents, even when they are going into something dangerous. We just leave them to run. And you don't need to look too far. I mean, it happens on an almost daily basis. We now have parents who on a Sunday morning will have to call their six-year-old Johnny or six-year-old Mary and ask, do you think, would you like to go to church today? And if the little six-year-old says no, then the entire family is not going to church that day. If the little boy says yes, then the entire family will start preparing to come to church. And that's why sometimes people come late. Now, don't look at anybody. Just keep looking at the pastor. Now, what I'm saying, people of God, is that we are in a society, our culture now promotes what I refer to as infantilization of adults, whereby adults are now infantilized, and babies or children are now becoming idolized. And that's why we're having a lot of chaos. Now, think about it. When you were six, if your parents had asked you whether you wanted to go to church or not, would you, in all fairness, be willing to go to church? The most likely thing is that you will say no. The only reason why you will say yes is because you know that there are things to do and do in church. I mean, there are people to go and meet in church to play with. If they will ask you, would you rather play at home or play with the people around you in your street or go to church? Of course, you would choose not going to church to go and play because why? You are a child. But then the entire worship system, the entire worship values of families are now handed into the hands of children, so that children now determine the most important spiritual outlook of families in the Western culture. And that's why I say, people of God, if you must pattern your family after anything, pattern it after God's word. If you allow culture to determine how you will run your family, it's just going to be a function of time. You have a chaos just waiting sometimes to happen. Now, having said that, let's go back to what this revolutionary important message was to these people. The message was in Ephesians chapter number 6. This is what it says to children. You remember we have talked about the cardinal role of husband. We started actually with the cardinal role of wife. We then followed it up with the cardinal role of husband, the most important thing that the husband is supposed to do, if you can remind me. The cardinal role of wife is to what? Somebody in church. The cardinal role of the wife that we studied 2 weeks ago is to submit. Thank you. Thank you very much. Three people remember. Now, the most important role of the husband is to love the wife. You remember? Now, today, the cardinal most important role of children is stated here. Let's see what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, listen. So the cardinal, most important, pivotal role of children in a family setting is to obey. Obey. You remember I told you a few weeks ago that it appears that the exact thing that we don't want to do is what God wants us to do. The last thing that a child wants to actually do is to obey. And that's exactly what God has asked children to do. Listen to me, people of God, young men and young women. The role, the flavor, the power that you bring into a family setting is only unleashed when you observe this role. Obey your parents. Now, somebody is saying, so why is this supposed to be revolutionary? 2,000 years ago in ancient Rome, children didn't have to obey their parents, as in mother specifically. They only had to obey their fathers. There was only one role that children had to play in 2,000 years ancient Rome, and that was to give birth. Just produce the child and move on. That's what you are supposed to do. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is now saying, parents, you don't only owe your father honor and respect, so also your mother. You're supposed to obey both of them. So that was why it was revolutionary, because the father is the one that actually takes over once the mother has already produced the child and, of course, been able to breastfeed and give the necessary, you know, nourishment and nurture the child. And then he hands over to the father. The father is the one that determines how to raise the child, how to dictate the pace of whatsoever was going to happen in the life of the child. If the father will appoint anyone to raise the child, it was going to be his prerogative. It was his power to choose. And most of the time, they don't choose the women. They don't choose their mothers to be the one who is going to perform that role. Most of the time, especially the rich folks, they actually have servants, trusted servants, that they will hand the child over to raise. So the child grows up not even having any much contact with the mother, not talk about obeying the mother. The mother was not even in any position to give instruction in the first place. All instructions come from the father and the father alone. So when Paul was saying, you need to obey not just your father, you need to obey your mother, it blew the mind of the people. What are you talking about? You're beginning to bring women into this picture. And that was why it was revolutionary. He said, obey your parents. Now, the question is simple. Why must I obey my parents? It's a simple question, and it's answered there. Why must I obey my father, for instance? Why must I obey my mother? Oh, I get it. Because my father has the right to kill me, because that was what they had, the right. They could kill a child. You can just wake up in the morning and just look at the boy or the girl and just say, look, I don't want him anymore. Take him away. You know? But was that the reason why the boy or the girl in question should obey their parents or their father or their mother? Absolutely not. The reason that Paul is going to adduce to it is going to be strange completely. Look at what the Bible says. Obey your parents in the Lord for what? This is right. Not because he can kill you. Not because he can dump you. Not because he can make you slaves or whatever. But because this is right. It was then, people of God, young men and women, it is now. Obeying your parent is right. It's the right thing to do. Now, there are a few things that we can deduce from that statement. Number one, that there is such things as right and wrong. Now, forget about this on this fallacy of, well, what is right to you may not be right to me. What is wrong to you may not be wrong to me. There is such things that is called right. And this is what the Bible is saying. Obeying your parent is right. It's right. And the other thing is that it's God, the second thing I want to take saying that is God that ultimately determines what is right, people of God, not your society, not the culture. It's God that determines what is right. So when the society or the culture conflicts with God's position, then you have to drop that of the culture and society, because God is the one that determines what is right. And I say that because we have come to a stage where people have taken what is legal to mean what is right. No, legal only means that within the jurisdiction where you operate, the government says it is okay. But that doesn't always mean it is right. You know, for instance, for young men and women, premarital sex in a legal setting, especially when you are over 18, is legal. I mean, they will say they are consenting adults. But is it right? No. So whatever makes it legal may not make it necessarily right. So God is the one, what I'm saying in essence, people of God, is that God is the one that ultimately determines what is right. There is something that is called right and wrong, and it is important, incumbent on young men and women to know that that is a fact. All right? God is the one that determines it, and there is something that is implied here, which we're going to quickly check later, that doing wrong has consequences, because in verse number 3, this is what it says, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. We'll come back to that in a short while. It means that if you don't do it, then there are consequences. It may not be well with you and your life may be cut short. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. But it's not just that it is right. The other thing is that obey your parents in the Lord because it is rewarding. In other words, it is not just right, it is rewarding. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise.
You know, it appears to me that God actually wants us to follow this instruction. And God says, the way I will get them to do this instruction, what if I had a promise to it? It tells me that in the heart of God, he really desires that we actually obey our parents. And he put a little bit of incentive upon it, because obviously when something is incentivized, there is always this desire to get it done. That's why people, you know, pay they pay extra, for instance, for weekend job. Because not many people would love to do it for the same rate. So what they will do, they put some extra cash, extra money on it, so that there is an incentive over it. So there is a promise here, which tells me God really wants you as a child in that family to bring this role, to perform this role, which means to obey your parents. So it is not just right, it is also rewarding. Look at what it says. It says, verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Two things put together. What is the reward? The reward is that it will be well with you. What does that mean? It talks about the quality of life. If you obey your parents, it will be well with you. The quality of your life is going to be enhanced by the reason of your obedience. But not also that, but it says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. It means that there's a promise of longevity. So it's not just the quality, it's also the, if you like, the quantity of your life as a result of this singular role that God has brought you into that family to perform, which is obey your parents so that it may be well with you. As somebody is already saying, but Pastor, I know some people, you know, they were so disobedient all through their lives, and they live long. In fact, they live longer than maybe the obedient ones. And, you know, we have such things coming to our mind. But don't forget, this is talking about the rule. Of course, there are exceptions. Now, let me give you an instance. Smoking kills. All right? The government has actually been advertising smoking kills, you know, even though they're taking the taxes paid and they're not rejecting it. But smoking kills. You actually, a few years ago, they decided they're going to put some very horrible picture at the back of the cigarette packs. Somebody is saying, Pastor, how did you know all of this? Do you smoke? No, I'm just telling you, I see them, you know. So smoking kills. But you have people who have smoked all their life, and they're still in their 60s and 70s and 80s. You know? So there are obviously exceptions. But the rule is that obedience will impart unto you longevity of life. Because there are so many examples of people who disobeyed their parents, who the reason why their life was cut short was simply because they disobeyed their parents. They took a decision that they shouldn't have taken. Just learning to drive, pick up the keys of the parents against the instruction of the father, get into the car, crashes on the highway, dead for no reason. The only reason was because he disobeyed his parents. You know, engage in premarital sex, and this happened a lot, especially in many remote parts of Africa. Engage in premarital sex, get pregnant, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, unable to bring up the child, to deliver the child because the pelvic at that time is still very immature. It's not prepared to carry a baby. You know, and then there are no facilities to be able to get the baby out. This girl goes into labor. For hours and hours and hours, uterus rupture, bleeding internally, dead. Why? Traceable to being disobedient. Now, so what I'm saying, people of God, is that it's not just the quantity of life or the longevity, it's also the quality. Now, think about it. What is the point in living that long when it's filled with sorrow, heartache, confusion? As a matter of fact, I would consider that a punishment for somebody who lives so long, but the quality of his life is so completely devastated that he's not able to actually enjoy the life that he lives. Obey your parents, not just because it is the right thing to do, but because it is rewarding. It is rewarding. Now, I know the frame of young people, you know, especially teenagers. You are not framed to want to obey your parents. You're not framed to want to listen to them. As a matter of fact, you think that you know much more than every other person. That comes along. Somebody says, how do you know? You know, there are things that happens in our family setting, and then I say that, oh, this is the way I think you've been thinking, and this is the reason why you acted. And somebody says, oh, so daddy, how did you know? I didn't just jump from heaven, you know. I passed through this stage as well. I was once a teenager, even though I now look like, you know, all right. Anyway, so the point I'm making is that the frame of your mind and you thinking that every other person is foolish and you are the only wise one, it's not true. Obey your parents. And he puts something very important in verse 1. Let's quickly go back there. This is important. I don't want you to miss it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You see that word? In the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the Lord, for this is right. That word in the Lord, what does it mean? You remember when he was talking to wives, submit to your own husband, he put a particular phrase as well in verse number 22. Look at it, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says this. Wives, Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. And it's the same thing here. Obey your parents in the Lord. The first thing that you need to know is that when you obey your parents, you're doing it as if you are receiving that instruction from your Lord. So as a young person who knows his Lord and his Savior, or our Lord and her Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, you are doing it as if you are doing it for Jesus, for the Lord. You are doing it as unto the Lord. I know that some of the ways that we parents, we actually give certain instructions, some of them don't even make sense, you know. And you want to argue with it and all those things. But the Bible says, obey it as in the Lord, okay. And by the way, the second thing I want to say about that is that, you know, when instructions come from parents, when the Bible says in the Lord, it means that it must be within the framework of what the Lord also allows. So your parents, obviously, when they give you instruction that falls outside of what the Bible says is right, you know, and is beginning to conflict with it, obviously it's the time to not obey. All right? If the instruction, for instance, and I don't know, this is just for an example. I don't know whether it may not be a very perfect example. You're in the shop with your parents, with your dad or your mom, and your dad says you can, you know, steal something. Obviously, do not steal is in the Bible. I mean, you disobey that. But can I say something, people of God, especially young people? You can disagree with your parents without disrespecting them. You can disobey an instruction that directly violates God's word without any sign of dishonoring them. And that's very important. I know there is a thin line between it, but the wisdom of God comes to play to help you to know how to say no and still honor your parents. Because that's what the Bible says. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Somebody says, obey, honor. Is that not the same thing? It sounds the same, but it's not exactly the same. Now, what's the difference? Obedience is the action. Honor is the attitude. Obedience is the action that you display in response to the instruction that has been provided. Honor is the attitude, the disposition that you display while you are carrying out the obedience. simply means that it is possible to obey without honoring your parents. It is possible to obey without honoring your parents. You are a teenager and your parents or your mom or your dad ask you to do something, maybe just take care of the dishes. And then you look at him and you start, you know, talking back to your father, or to your mother. You're going there, you're doing the dishes, but you're talking back to them. You're, you know, stamping your feet and rolling your eyes. And you're obedient, but you are showing a great sense of dishonor. But what the Bible is saying is you don't only obey the instruction, you show honor. And to honor means to show high regard, to show high respect, to value someone. So you're doing it with respect and with honor. All right. The word honor actually originally means to be heavy. It means to have much weight. Let your parents have much weight in your hands. Now, let me teach you a little bit of my local, you know, language. It's called Yoruba. Okay? I'm from the southwest of Nigeria, and it's called Yoruba. We have a way of talking about this, you know. And when somebody gives you an instruction and you want to tell them that, look, I'm going to do it, but it's simply because you, I honor you. You use a word in Yoruba, the translation means, oh, I'm doing it because you are heavy in my hands. You are heavy in my hands. Simply, owolowomi. That's what it means. You are heavy in my hands. I'm doing it because of honor. I'm doing it to honor you. And this is where it comes into adults. I mean, you are an adult here, but you have parents. Because you are first a child before you became a parent. You may come to the point where you don't need to obey your parents, but you will never graduate from this honors list. All your life, you will always need to honor your parents because they are no longer around you to give you instruction. You now have the family of your own, right? So they are not going to be telling you to do this and to do that. But there will never come a time when you are not going to be needing to honor them and show them that great respect and great regard all the days of your life. Let me shock you. There are even instances when you will need to continue to honor them after they have passed. Why? Because you are carrying out an instruction that they left before they passed. A gentleman, a pastor, was talking the other time, and he said when his dad, when his mom, rather, was about to pass, to die, she called him and said, so-and-so, make sure whatsoever you do, you take care of your brother. Years after that, he said, that keeps ringing in my ears. And I always look for a way to take care of my brother in honor of my parents who had passed. So you may be here and say, oh, my parents are not. It's not my time to give instruction. You know, that's what some of us adults think. I've served my time. It's not my time to give instruction and for people to obey. You go. You come. You know, you still have an honor to give to your parents as well. It's important. People of God. Like I said, it is possible that you disagree with them, but you must never dishonor them. Never dishonor them. A while ago, the other time, my mother, who is very close to Haiti now, and she did something, you know, and I wasn't very pleased about it, you know. So I picked my phone and I called my mother, because we had talked about this before. And I said, Mom, I'm not happy about this. Now, I had to tell her what I was not happy about. But I had enough sense not to dishonor her while I was telling her what I was not happy about. Why? Because she's still my mother. She's my mother. So you show honor, even as an adult person, how? You care for them. You look after them. I mean, he wants to go and see the doctor, you know, down the road. He will need to take two buses to be able to get there because he's not able to drive. Why can't you go there? You are just 10, 20 minutes away from him or from her. Why don't you go there and take her and take her to see the GP and take her back home? That's honoring your parents. You've just shown honor. It's not just all about money. You know, it's about being present, being caring, listening. The other time my mother was saying, oh, why is it that you don't call me often? I said, Mom, I just called you last week. Say, yeah, I need to hear you more often. I said, I called you last month. I said, okay, I will try my best now. And I had to, it's not because of the fact that I think it is necessary is because she has requested for it. And I'm able to offer that. That's honor. Why? Because it's in that direction that blessing flow. You know, not too long ago, I was talking to my father-in-law on the phone. I didn't know my wife was actually watching me, looking at what I was doing. And the man was talking, and then at the time he started praying for me, actually blessing me, you know. And then as he started to open his mouth, talking to me, I just closed my eyes, you know. And I was saying, amen. You know, there is an amen, and I keep saying it in church. When you say amen, it's not just amen. You need to come to a point where you understand what it means to have a blessing from your father, a blessing from your mother. That's one of the problems that we are having in the Western community. We don't understand that there is a blessing that comes from parents. And it has nothing to do with whether they are born again or not. It has to do with their position as parents. You remember I talked about not the reason of performance, but the reason of position. I closed my eyes and I was soaking in the amen because he was pronouncing blessing. And after we dropped it, the phone, Wiki woke up to me. I said, I saw that. I said, what did you see? He said, the way you closed your eyes and you went back. I said, yeah, I understand what it means to receive a blessing after you have honored somebody. What did we do? We just packaged a few gifts. I mean, the man is blessed. He retired as a judge. So it might not be, you know, stinkingly rich, but it's very comfortable. He does not need anyone from any of the children. But we just packaged a little gift and sent it to him, and he said, oh, I want to bless you for that. That's taking care of them, looking after them. Why? Because you're no longer there to obey, but you must always, all your life, honor them. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. I think I need to round up now. But let me not round up without saying one or two words to parents. You know, having established to the children, to young men and women, don't join this gang of people talking back to their parents. It's destructive. It may sound cool, it destroys life. Never join that gang of your father says something and then you reply with three sentences. It destroys destiny. Don't join that gang, okay? Now, having said that, he has a word to say to parents as well. You know, the Bible is a very complete. I mean, that's why this couldn't have been put together by any man but by the inspiration of the Lord. Look at what it says in verse number 4. It says, hand you. What does that mean? You know, oftentimes we have talked about this thing. We have been taking the role of parent, the role of the father, the role of the mother. We have done that sequentially just to make it easy for us to understand. But in reality, you can't separate one from the other. The word hand is a conjunction. It means in addition to that, almost like saying, look, in order to be able to allow these children to be able to do what I've just said, this is what you need to do as well. And you, parents, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Somebody say, I'm glad he's only talking to fathers. I'm a mother. I'm just a mother. You know, I'm just a mother. You're not getting it right. The reason why he says father is that under the context of the people he was writing to, father often set the agenda of the family, of the home. And the situation has not changed now. Ideally, a father should be the one that set the agenda of the home. And that's why there is a law of assault on men in family settings, because the devil just wants to take them out. Because if there is no agenda being set, then there is no agenda to follow. But this applies to both parents. I'm just trying to emphasize that. He says, father, do not provoke your children to wrath. In an attempt to correct and discipline them, make sure you don't provoke them. Make sure you don't, another word that is used, make sure you are not overburdening them. You know, you can correct them, you can discipline them, but do not provoke them. That's a loaded word, but we've run out of time. Let me just round up by saying this. Children will always be children. And one of the ways to provoke children is to want to make them to become adults when they are not adults, when they are still kids, when they are still children. You know, There are certain things, and I know this is what is actually frustrating to us as parents. You have seen this child. He's going to make a wreck of our life or his life, the way he's going. You've seen the trajectory. You can almost see it happening. And you're trying to say, stop, don't go. No, wait. And it is actually after you have tried to stop the train that he actually puts his foot on the accelerator. And you are like, what is happening here? Let me say this to you, parent. Some of these things, apart from prayerfully supporting your child, there are instances when you just need to leave them. Somebody say, but they're going to hurt themselves. Yeah, but you've tried to stop them. They're not listening. Just leave them. But don't go away too far, because you will need to pick them up very soon. They need to have you close enough so that when they make a shipwreck, you know, you will be able to rescue them before the ship actually completely sinks. That may be the role that some of us need to play in order not to provoke them to move completely away from us. Stay around, you know, let him hurt himself, let him hurt herself. Just make sure that you don't allow him to self-destruct. I know this job is a very difficult job. I'm talking to parents now. Thankless many times, you know. And for some of us parents, we are seeing some things happening in the life of our children, and we're taking it all upon ourselves. It's because of me. Oh, I've done a terrible job. I'm not trying to absolve us as parents from certain things that we need to do. But you also need to know, especially when you are having children who are growing up in their teenage years, in their 20s, in their 30s, come on. They are independent souls of their own. And there is no way, no matter how much you love them, that you will be able to determine the decisions that they are going to make. They will just make their own decisions. They will have to make their own decisions. I think as parents, we should have this, take comfort in the fact that if we have done our bit and we think that we have done as much as the Lord has allowed us to do, we can stand tall in the presence of God at the end of age and say, Lord, I did all that was in my power. Because every individual soul will give an account to himself, of himself rather, in the presence of his maker. We are fortunate they came through us, but we are not their creator. And they will never give account to us at the end of the age. They will give account to him. What am I saying, people of God? Stop beating yourself down over decisions that your adult children are making. What can you do? Pray for them, support them, speak into their life when the opportunity arises. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Said, rather than that, this is what I want you to do. Bring them up in the training, I love this, and admonition of the Lord. People of God, there's so much in there. Training and admonition of the Lord. Training says what you do it and let them see it. The reason why some of them get provoked is simply because they don't see it, you do it. And yet you are asking them to do it. So rather than provoking them, this is what you need to do. In other words, if you do this, you're not going to provoke them. Train them. You do it and let them see. And then admonish. To admonish means to instruct. Then you can go ahead and talk to them about it. That's the way to go, people of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Parents, strive not to provoke them. Rather, train them, show them in your attitude, in your walk, in the way you do things, and then instruct them, admonish them. I believe if we do this, we'll give these great gifts called children that God has brought into our lives the opportunity to be able to add value to the family. Let us pray.